Well, good morning and welcome to our continuing study in Luke chapter 5. And today we're concerned with verse 27 through 32, and we'll read those to start out with. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all and rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why dost thou eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's the section we'll cover today. And I was thinking, this as I was reading, I had a note in my Bible that said, "No, not the Ninevites, not the publicans, the awful people, the miserable people. We hate them." And so, anyway, as we look at this block of scripture and we look at the circumstances after these things, after Jesus had caused them to launch out into the deep, he said, and get ready for a haul. And we looked at the spiritual connotation of that, and we looked at him cleansing the leper and healing the man taken with a palsy, and doing that by saying that thy sins be forgiven thee, that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And now we come to the circumstances where he calls out Levi, Matthew, the publican. And Jesus had been in this area of Galilee, and verse 1 there, it's called Gennesaret, the Old Testament name for this lake, the Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, and preaching and declaring the kingdom of the gospel of God. And multitudes, it said, pressed on him, and he was well known throughout the area. Everybody was thronging to see him and hear the word and see the miracles. So he was well known. It would have been surprising have Levi not been aware of him and what he was saying and what it was going on. And I think it's important that we note, as we noted last week, the purpose and will of God was and is being executed. And we read from John 6:39-40 last week. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so we see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all united in this will and the execution of it, all acting in concert, and each supplying a part of the whole, each part inextricably united, each acting in accordance with and at the time before determined, and the Word of God going in power and in the Holy Spirit to bring in the elect of God. And that's that same principle that Paul explained in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Knowing, brethren, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And we see that principle applied here with Levi as the Lord comes to him and says, Follow me. And so we see this next scene in which the Savior, he must needs stop by and see a publican at a tax booth, and he must meet with this certain man, the same as he must needs meet with the woman at the well, the same as he must needs meet with Philip and Nathaniel and all the others. And so it's interesting in our translation and in all the translations that I looked up, it says these same two words to Levi, follow me. And in our modern understanding, we think of following as being led, like I mentioned in Alaska, we have a lot of road construction this time of year. You have 12 weeks to get all your road construction done for the year, and And so it seems like you're always about waiting for a pilot car to come and get you and lead you through the construction zone. And they come and they turn around and they have a big sign on the back that says, "Follow me," and you're supposed to go behind them and go where they go. But it's in this use, however, in the Bible, there's and as we find what the Lord always says, there's always sort of a deeper spiritual meaning in the things that he says and does, and in the view of things. And in the Greek, this word "follow" is a compound word which gives a sense of being in union with, be in the same way with, and it says a road, and so it gives us a sense of being united with Christ in a way, in the thing that's going. And so it's spiritually, it's much more than just saying that, well, I'm a Christian. We're all Christians, no matter what. It means being in union with him in everything about him. And for the church, this is just much more than just stating, well, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a Christian. The question is, are you truly in union with the same way and on the same path or on the same road with Christ? We find this same exact word spoken by Christ in John chapter 10, verse 27, where Jesus is addressing certain Jews who had issues with regard to the truth of the gospel that Christ declared. And while on the one hand they openly declared themselves to be people of God, they on the other they denied the very Christ among them and denied the gospel that he declared. In John chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." They follow me. They become united with me. The question then becomes, how much can one then not believe and still be in union with Christ, still be in the same way with Christ? Can one pick and choose the truths they agree with and believe and reject some truths which they are opposed to and in fact do not believe? And the Gospel of John gives us a good example of someone who liked and agreed with some parts of what Jesus did and said, and yet strongly disagreed with the sovereign point. As he taught in the synagogue in Capernaum in John chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, "Well, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And then we move on down to verse 63. Jesus said, "It's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." And we always read this, John 6:66, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They were in their minds, they were in union with him, they were following him, and yet when it came to a spiritual truth, when it came to a sovereign issue, they weren't with him. And and that's true in religion that we find today. Many say, "Well, I like the part about where it says saved by grace. It sounds so catchy, but I don't agree with what that really means. What does it mean?" And that, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. It's totally of grace. It's totally, Christ said, "I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy on." I exercise my sovereignty, no man can come to me unless my Father draws him, or all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And the issues about predestination and foreknowledge and so forth. It's mentioned in Ephesians and in Romans. They say, well, I know it says that, but I just can't go there. I just don't believe that part. I believe the part in John 3:16 where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him," they believe that part, but they don't believe they seldom read right after that where it says, "And men love darkness rather than light," and all the things that qualify that to say that the general nature of man in his unregenerate state is rejects God every time and wants nothing to do with Him. And if it weren't for the sovereign power of God overcoming that will, as it says in Psalms, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power." If it weren't for that, they would never come. And so, to a man like Levi Matthew, who by we have to say here that he had heard the gospel as it was preached. As Jesus said, "And I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore am I sent." And we know that Christ must needs go to this man, and so we can say that Levi, by grace, was examining himself and saw no good in himself. He left all. He left Judaism. He left prosperity. He knew the truth of the grace of in Christ, and it says in verse 28, "And he left all and rose up and followed him." He left, his name implies he was Jewish, he was a Levi, he was involved to some degree in the Jewish religion. Of course, they probably didn't want much to do with him because of his occupation, and so a little explanation of the circumstances surrounding Levi, or Matthews as he's called in the other gospel narratives. Remember, Peter was called Simon or Cephas, and Paul, the Roman name of Saul. Matthew, here, Levi Matthew was a publican, a collector of taxes for tribute to Rome. And remember, the nation of Israel was a province of Rome at this time. They had been conquered by the Romans, and the Roman soldiers were there, and the Roman rulers were there, and they were subject to Roman rules, and the Romans exacted a heavy toll on them in the way of taxes. They had three types of taxes. They had a tax called tributus sol, which was a head tax or tax per person, tributus agri, which was a land tax, and tributus capi, which was a tax on goods. And I was reading in a commentary that there's archaeological evidence found that fish coming out of the Sea of Galilee was taxed on its way to being sold. And now there were two types of publicans as well, engaged in collecting the various taxes imposed. There was a chief publican who was responsible for the overall collection of the required revenue that was to be given to Rome, and lower publicans who primarily were engaged in collecting taxes on goods brought in and sold in the region. Nearly every stopping point, nearly every little town had a customs station with a publican there to collect the compulsory tribute, and apparently there were lots of them. And the chief publican would be appointed, and he would bid out the lower collection positions. People would pay him for those jobs, and the winner would be given authority to collect the tax, and they were given broad leeway in collecting for themselves a tidy sum for that service. But first of all, the Roman Empire must be satisfied with their demand, and after that it amounted to what the publican could connive or extort out of the victims. And we have some record of that given to us in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 19, verse 1, as Jesus, "I must needs go to Zacchaeus," it says. And in Luke 19:1, "Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And then again here in verse 27 of the chapter we're in today, Luke 5:27, after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom and said, "Follow me." And so these publicans, these customs agents, these tax collectors, they might charge the prescribed rate on the goods a trader brought into the region for Rome, and then exact perhaps a conveyance tax on the transportation, a cart or the beast of burden used to carry it. They might exact a tax on the use of the road. A publican might use the tactic of extortion, threatening to accuse the victim to the Romans of some crime, and even though they might not be guilty, they'd still have to go through the process of being arrested and thrown in prison. And the Romans didn't just they just took a dim view of things, and if someone accused someone of a crime, it was pretty harsh treatment that they would receive until it was somehow proven wrong, and that might not even be likely to happen. A publican might be making money by assessing an exorbitant tax which the victim couldn't afford to pay, and then through usury loaning them the money to pay the tax and then charging interest payments on the loan, kind of a loan shark setup, as we would think of it in today's terms. And we know kind of these things were happening, because in Luke 19:8 talks about Zacchaeus standing up and saying unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." So as a result, then, these publicans were given authority to squeeze taxes out of the Jews in tribute to their conquerors, the pagan Romans, and they hated having to give money to their conquerors, and then they were forced to pay the publican a tidy sum for himself, and in addition they were responsible for an annual temple tax that was by the Jews themselves, and was to be deposited in those containers in the portico in the temple. And when we were studying that earlier, there was a row of those containers, one for each tribe, and as they came into the temple they would clang there was a big brass funnel where they would throw their money, and it would go down into this container, and it would make noise, and people could hear whether you were throwing in a lot of money or not so much. And Roman money was not allowable as a temple tax, and so you had the money changers that were there to exchange Roman coinage into the acceptable Jewish denomination in silver, and there was a tidy fee charged for that exchange. And so a publican then was despised beyond measure by the Jews, and they were classified as lower than or equal to sinners. And in Luke 18, verse 11, we have the typical view of the Pharisees regarding publicans and other sinners. This Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself there in Luke 18:11. "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." He was the kind of the lowest denomination of sinner, the lowest scum, and lumped right in there with everybody else that they considered not worthy of being around them and having anything to do with them. And so imagine the life then of this publican, this Matthew, this Levi. He's despised. He's hated beyond measure. He's scorned. He has no friends except others of his kind, or others that are deemed even worse, the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, the Samaritans, the woman at the well. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and so forth. And the leper, they had to go around blocking people from coming near them, saying, "Unclean, unclean," and they were made to live outside the city. They were scorned and shunned. And so Not many friends, no friends except others of his kind, and imagine having heard the good news of the gospel. This Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father had been pretty active in the area, and a gospel had been made alive to him by the Holy Spirit. Imagine him like the woman at the well, like the leper, like the man taken with paralysis, having the Savior come to him. One who was shunned, one who was scorned, one who was in an awful condition. In Luke 5:27, it says, "And after these things, he, Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me." And in the normal course of events, Jesus would not have had much reason to approach the custom house, much less speak to the publican inside. Particularly, he sold nothing, but he freely gave the gospel of himself. He knew something about being despised and rejected. It tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4, that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he is generally despised and rejected, and we've seen that over and over and over again through the scriptures. And even though he does the miracles, and he feeds the 5,000, and heals people, and casts out demons, and all the things that he did, those things never resulted in anyone being redeemed. It never resulted in anybody being regenerated, but he was acquainted with grief, and I think that that we can safely say that as the scriptures that we've always looked at in the past, that when the Lord gives one a new heart, when the Lord takes away the stony heart, when the Spirit of God breathes into them the breath of life and reveals himself in them, they have a new sense of sin. And it's in Ezekiel, it says, then you'll loathe yourself over your sins. But he says, but then I give you the oil of gladness for your heart. I give you the joy of gladness to realize that your sins have been paid for. They're covered. And so I think that Jesus, he being acquainted with grief, this means to know by seeing, by observation, that acquainted with grief, and whatever the sin or infirmity, he could see that bearing down on his heart. And this publican, by the rule of the new birth and given by the Holy Spirit, surely exhibited grief caused by an awareness of sin which he didn't possess prior. And he was made aware by the Spirit of his need for a physician, as it says in verse 31, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so we can see that must be applied to Levi here. And he left all and rose up and followed him. He left all this things behind, all the... And I think we can apply what we learned in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 3. It talks about entering into the rest, this rest of Christ. He that has entered into his rest, that's Christ's rest, has ceased from his own works, even as God ceased from his works. So he left all, it says. And to be made aware of deliverance from so great a calamity that we find ourselves in when it's been revealed to us is cause for change and for giving thanks and praise and glory to whom it is due. And it says in Luke 5:27 that he said, "Follow me," and he left all and rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. I just couldn't help but remember back to the other times that we've seen that happen. Come and see, he would have said, Levi would have said to these, come and see a man that told me all I ever did. Come and see, we found the Messiah. Come and see Philip and Nathaniel. The words of Jesus, the words of the woman at the well, come and see. And one of my favorite hymns came immediately to mind as I read this account of a publican who was shunned and scorned and despised with no friends outside his own circle of fellow sinners, like that woman of the well who had to come at a certain hour because no one would be around to chastise her, ridicule her, abuse her there. And this hymn was written by a pastor of the Free Church of Scotland. His name was James G. Small. He wrote it in 1866, and it's called I Found a Friend. And I think it just says so much about the circumstances that we've just read about. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. Christ loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him, and round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever, for I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled, he died to save me, and not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have my own, I call. I hold it for the giver. My strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. All power to him is given to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. And all these things, all the elements of the gospel are contained in this, and it surely sheds a light on how I'm sure Levi must have felt. And so, as we close up this lesson on the calling out, Matthew, Levi, follow me, be one with me, be united with me in the way, and be grateful and be thankful in it. And so, next time we get together, we'll be looking at why don't your disciples fast, and about the bridegroom fast, children of the bridegroom, and putting a piece of new garment upon an old. Can you mix grace with works? We'll look at those kind of things next time. Thank you, and thank you for your attention, and as always, be free.